continue with our study in the book of Colossians, because this book focuses so exclusively on the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, writing to this church at Colossae, recognizes that one of the issues in the church is they're doing great. I mean, they love the Lord, they're going along well, but they've got some people who've come into their midst who are bringing with them a false philosophy, and they're trying to entice them to the mysteries associated with deeper truth that is only known to those who are the initiated, those who arise to the level of the wizard or the exclusiveness. You know, there's always been people who want to position themselves as holding the keys to the mysteries, and you, the great unwashed and stupid, depend upon them for all of the answers. We have had elitism with our culture. I suppose by the time that Adam and Eve had all their kids, somebody was an elitist. It's got to have gone on that long. And we're dealing with it in our own culture all the time today. And people came into the church at Colossae, and they said to themselves, we've got the secret stuff. What you need to do is come our way, and we'll teach you the secret stuff and make you one of us. And Paul is saying to them, if you have Jesus, you need nothing more. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the result of that is that Paul has suffered some persecution. You know, suffering comes in a lot of different ways. We can suffer actually because of our stupidity. You can talk to a teenager who's been grounded for a week and ask them, okay, what brought this about? Well, bottom line, stupidity. We can be suffering because of just circumstances, that an illness that you never saw coming, and it just happens to a certain percentage of the population and your number came up. We can also suffer because of our walk with Jesus Christ. We can suffer persecution because of who we are as a Christian and the stand we've taken with the Lord. And Paul was suffering because of that. And so he gives to us in these verses his heart attitude toward the struggles and the difficulties of declaring the truth that when you have Jesus, you do not need anything else. Let me read what he's written, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study it. Verse 24 of chapter 1 in the book of Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning that reminds us that when we take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take on the wrath of the world that does not understand that. And so we recognize that there is suffering that is a part and parcel of our walk with Jesus Christ. Certainly, maybe less so here than other parts of the world, but we are all one. And so, Lord, we pray as we study this morning, guide our time in your word and give us understanding not only about what Paul writes here and its implications for them, but its implications for us and what we do about this as we walk out the door. So we pray that you would guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 1, verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. Very challenging statement. In fact, books have been written about what Paul is saying here, which suffering and the fact that he is rejoicing in that. Now, what's Paul suffering? Well, he's in prison because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison. The charge against him has been preaching, something we don't want to hear. In other words, it's trumped up. And so he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was held in Caesarea. Finally, he was shipped to Rome because Paul realized that if he did not appeal to Caesar, that he would be assassinated in the hands of those who were managing his affairs. And so after a couple of years in captivity in Caesarea, he spends 2 more years in Rome waiting for the ruling from the Roman governor. The charges never came against Paul. He never showed up. He got out of prison simply because nobody ever showed up to accuse him. It was very different back then. You couldn't sit today for 2 years in a jail waiting to be charged. It doesn't happen like that. I think it like maybe 24 hours would be the limit in our system. 2 years for Paul. Suffering. But you know what? Saints have suffered. 2,000 years, the saints have suffered. The saints have struggled with the challenges of walking before the Lord. So that's number one. Saints have suffered for 2 millennia. You know that in the world today, there are many who are suffering for Christ. There are many who have struggled in difficult and dark circumstances. We know that the church in China, books have come out about the kind of persecution that they have faced for nothing other than their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, for being a Christian. They haven't broken a law. They haven't stolen money or robbed a bank or murdered someone. It is strictly because they're a Christian that they have suffered. And in fact, all over the world, there are Christians who have paid with their lives for no other reason than that they're Christians. We, in our own day, have the vivid memory of the Islamic terrorists beheading the Christians on the shores in the peninsula there in Egypt, Egyptian people, and in Libya, who were beheaded simply because they were Christians. In fact, statistically, there have been more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th century than in the first 19 centuries all added together. So persecution is a constant issue for the faith. And yet the Lord Jesus told us that we would be persecuted. He said, don't think that this is not going to happen because it does. It continues to go on. What happens is, point B, saints bear the persecution, not the work of the cross. When Paul says, I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church, he is saying to us, not that the work on the cross was unfinished, and this is a very important point for us to get from here. Paul isn't bringing into question the atoning work of Jesus Christ in dealing with the issue of sin. We know this, that when Jesus said from the cross to Telestai, it is finished, it is a work that was done when the eternal Son of God in sinless perfection became the sacrifice, a substitute for the sin that has fallen upon humanity. He dealt with it once and for all, the scripture tells us. And so there is no lingering work to be done in terms of our redemption. But what the Lord says is that there is still suffering as a result of the world's backlash against this love of a holy God. And so when the world reacts to that, Jesus said, when you follow me, you will be persecuted for this. He tells this in the book of Matthew, that there will be complications and consequences for following Jesus Christ that have to do with the fact that we will continue to be persecuted. And so Paul wants us to understand that his place in prison is actually a consequence of the fact that he is a preacher for Jesus Christ. The sufferings and the persecution that because of their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the body that he's referring to in verse 24. It's the church. The church itself, as the body of Christ, continues to be persecuted and to suffer in the name of its head. And because the body is suffering, the head is suffering. But it's not the work of redemption. It is the consequence of it. It is the outworking of that. It is the persecution that comes from the redemption now that's going on in a broken world as it lashes out and pushes back. And so don't get confused about the Apostle Paul when he talks about what is lacking. There was nothing lacking in that redemptive work of Christ. Now comes the consequence of that, which is a world that hates the message of the gospel, and it fights it to the nail and murders Christians because they don't want to hear it anymore. But along the way, people come to faith in Christ. Along the way, people's eyes are opened. People who have persecuted the church, like Paul, for example, suddenly realize how wrong they are, and then they become mighty warriors for the church. So he says to us, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And so that's our third point there. Number one, the perspective of joy in the face of persecution. When you have this eternal perspective, then when you are suffering, when Paul's sitting there in prison, he's struggling with the fact that he has a lot of work to do, but he's got to sit in jail. He says, this doesn't get me down. I'm not beaten by this. I rejoice in this because I was called to this. This is what I am all about. It is my delight to suffer in order to see the gospel advanced. In fact, I'm going to have you just flip back real quick to the book of Acts. Don't lose your place here, but go back to the book of Acts. In chapter 9. Well, chapter 9 begins with the story of Paul's conversion. And so it's how he is encountered by this vision on the road to Damascus. But then come down to verse 10, where Ananias comes to him, and Ananias, the Lord says, go talk to him. And he says, I don't want to talk to that guy. He's ruthless. And then verse 13, he says, I don't want to talk to him. But the Lord said to him, go. Verse 15, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So from the very beginning, Paul understood that he was called to a life of suffering. From the very beginning, he realized that the price of proclaiming the gospel brings about difficulties and challenges, suffering and persecution, hardships and ordeals. And Paul says, I love it because God told me about this already, and I'm already doing the thing that I want to do, and mostly because he has eternity in his heart. He understands that nothing can stop this. This is God's plan. And so Paul's life can be spent on God's plan, but he remains an eternal person because he is saved in Jesus Christ. So the body of Christ suffers in the name of Christ. But it keeps this perspective, and therefore it has joy. It's never weeping. You remember what they were doing in the Philippian jail, again, in the book of Acts, when they got imprisoned for nothing more than preaching Christ? They were singing all night long in the Philippian jail. That's the joy that he's talking about. And that what he goes on and says in verse 25 takes us further. He says, I have become its servant according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations that is now revealed to his saints. So here the suffering church declares now reconciliation with God, Roman numeral 2 in your notes, and the church invites all people to faith in Christ. This is the transformation of Jesus Christ. You know, we are so far removed from that that it's sometimes it just seems like, what is the big deal? But 2,000 years ago, it was a big deal. Because for a very long time prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, if you want relationship with God, you had to do it by way of and through the temple that was in Jerusalem in Israel. If you lived in some far-flung country, but you wanted to have a personal relationship with the living God, you needed to make your way to Judaism. You needed to figure out how to embrace God by means of which he was accessible. And it was a put-off for much of the world. And the Jews didn't always do a very good job of making it presentable and desirable to others. And so everything changed through Jesus, because through Jesus Christ now the gospel goes out to the whole world. And now, instead of people coming to Jerusalem to worship him in a temple, missionaries are sent to every corner of the planet, and the Lord takes up his residence in the hearts of his people. That's the amazing thing that has taken place, this invitation now for everyone. And so he says this mystery was hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. Well, what is that mystery that's been revealed? That mystery is now everyone comes. It was not really clear. It was absolutely clear in the Old Testament that God had a heart for not just Israel, but for all the people of the world. He had a heart and a plan and a purpose. The promise that was made to Abraham, clear back in Genesis chapter 12, said, I will bless the world through you. He has a plan for everybody, but he didn't reveal what that plan was. He didn't make it clear until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, the gospel now is launched to the whole world. And as it goes out to the whole world, we just declare this accessibility. And he declares in verse 27, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the mystery has now been revealed, and everyone comes. Everyone is invited. There's no one left out. It is open to all. And you and I think, okay, how can this be a big deal? And we've been doing that for a very long time. I mean, way before I was born, people have been sending missionaries to the far-flung corners of our planet. Well, I'm just saying to you that, yeah, it is a big deal, because it wasn't that way. Jesus Christ changed everything, and access to Jesus Christ has changed everything. And so now you can see Paul's methodology and how he's working with these false philosophies. The people who come along and say, well, you just don't understand the deeper mysteries of Christianity. You don't understand that if you're willing to join me in this initiate, this smallish group, we're going to probe the things that the rest of the people don't just get. And he says, listen, the mystery of how God was going to reach the world was not known until Christ came. But now that he has come, it's not mysterious anymore. It is blazing letters written on the side of a building. Whoever comes may have eternal life. It is all about Jesus Christ. Everything rests in him. Even a child in a youth group in a far-flung country can be introduced to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to put his trust in Jesus Christ, and to know that he has entered into the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ takes up residence in his very body, and that he has access to all of the claims and the promises that have been made by the King. And it is an extraordinary thing, and it is not mysterious. In fact, it is profoundly simple. And so those who are addicted to controlling others and elitists, they always want to make it confusing and act as if there's only a certain number of people that really get what this is all about. And I'm here to tell you, God put the best cookies on the bottom shelf for everybody. They're right there. They are. It's no longer a mystery. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, he takes that up in verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, then, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for the striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. You don't have to be initiated into a secret sect in order to know this information. It's available to anybody who can read the Bible. You don't have to pay a fee to have the right or the privilege of explaining it to somebody else. He says it becomes the burden of our heart to make this known to anybody that will meet with us. I love hearing the stories of different folks in the congregation who are actually doing this kind of in real life. Maybe it's a colleague at work that you're just kind of talking to and slowly but surely putting more and more information about Christian theology in their life. I commend you for that. I know there's others that meet with people in a regular weekly Bible study, maybe over lunch or over breakfast or something. Unsaved people that they've been meeting with for a long time, and yet they're just continuing to gently present the truth of a transformed life in Jesus Christ. That's the privilege that we have, is to keep telling folks. That's what we're called to do, is to keep telling folks, let them know. And as we keep doing that, we have this fear sometimes of persecution. And Paul just says, well, if you're persecuted, rejoice. It's okay. And it's kind of like, did you think it was going to be some other way? But there is a fruit that God's going to bring from that. You remember Romans 8:28. He's the faithful God. All things work together for those that are called according to his purposes. He says then, we proclaim with warning and teaching. We warn, we teach, and we present or relate the things that he is saying to us there. We warn. Sometimes there is a place for that. We exhort, we call people, you need to change your ways. This is the word, really, that you could almost translate that we counsel people. It's based on this word, nuthetic, which is a kind of a confrontational way of dealing with those who need to change, need to make a course correction in their life. Perhaps you've had that experience where you just are talking with somebody you love deeply and you care for, and they're going in the wrong way, and you're saying to them as gently and firmly as you can, stop. Stop. Turn. Go back. Change this direction, because where you're headed is over a cliff. And so there's that warning component. Then there's the teaching component. We have to teach people. They have to understand. That's why what we do every Sunday morning when we open up the Word, we land on the next set of verses, because the goal is to teach you the entirety of the book of Colossians, or the entirety of the book of Philippians, or the entirety of the book of Romans, so that you have the opportunity to go through and be trained in what the Word of God says. We offer Sunday schools for every single age there is out there. We offer Accelerate on Sunday nights, where you can really go deep in your understanding of Christian theology and Christian truth. We've got two excellent teachers that bring lessons every Sunday night, helping people be grounded well in the truth. We believe in the teaching part. You are poorly equipped for the challenges that will come after you if you're not taught. And so we do the teaching, and the whole goal, of course, is to present everyone mature in Christ. Our goal is that everyone would grow and improve and increase. You see, there's nothing that is elitism about Christianity. There's nothing that is exclusive. Well, we get to do this, and you just sit there and watch us because we are the pros. It belongs to us all. We have a rack out there hanging on the side of the office, which is filled with tracts. And there are all different kinds in there that can be used for all different kinds of occasions. But they're there for you. Maybe some of you are thinking, I didn't know they were there. Well, sorry. I should have a big arrow pointing tracts for you. Because they are there. And when you're wanting to talk with somebody, sometimes that's the best way, is just slip one of those out and take it with you, and then you can read through it with them. And if they've got questions, you can answer the questions. What the enemy wants to do is, the enemy wants to convince you that you don't know enough. You don't even know how to spell Tetragrammaton. What's that? Well, that's the four-letter name for God in the Old Testament. But who cares? is spelled God, and that's who you're talking about. You know, the enemy wants you to believe that you're not qualified, but you are. If you know Jesus, you're qualified. Children can lead children to Christ. There's a tremendous opportunity that awaits anyone who will walk in obedience. And he says in the last verse, I am labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. And I think that's the coolest thing of all. If you think this is all about you, if you think this is up to you to somehow figure out how to drag someone into the kingdom of God, you don't get how God works. Because what God is saying is that it's his power, it's what he's doing. All he needs is your lips to go, tell somebody this glorious news. It's the Spirit of God who's working in their heart and opening their eyes and opening their ears, and they're going, I never knew this. How can I miss this? Well, because it was too simple. You're trying to make it too complicated. Jesus invites you to take the finished work that he has done as a free gift. Well, what do I have to do to get that? Oh, that's the fun part. You don't have to do anything. Because there's nothing you can do. It was too great for you, me, or anyone else. So take it as a free gift. And so it is not by our power. It's not by our ability or the skill or how much we know. How many times we've read through the Bible. How many verses we've memorized. Take a track. Meet a friend. And say, I need to have, make sure you know the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I'd love to have happened to you. Let me tell you about Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. And all the power is done by a great, great God. Some of you may know the name Luis Palau. Luis was an evangelist, proficient in Spanish, and so he's really been the evangelist to much of Latin America. He lives right down here in Portland. His offices are down there. But he does ministry in major Latin American countries, all over South America, to people and to stadiums. He's the Billy Graham in the Spanish language, if you will. But he does things a lot like Billy Graham did in his crusades. He has people trained. And so prior to the presentation of a big crusade like in Sao Paulo or wherever, he would have people come and then be trained in how to talk to folks whose hearts became burdened about knowing Jesus Christ. And in one of those trainings, they usually would draw people who were more educated and more higher social structure in those things, because it's a big deal to put these on. They had one guy come in. Obviously, it was not. He didn't even own shoes. He was poorly dressed and kind of unkempt. He was one of the lower class in the country where they were working. And he came down to take the training. They weren't even sure he was literate and he could read. But he knew Jesus and he wanted to take the training, and so he did. And then the crusade started, and as the crusade started, the responses were great, and people began to come in by the droves and want to talk, and all of a sudden every single counselor was busy. When a notable physician from the area came in looking for a counselor, and this disheveled poor man with no shoes rushed to meet him and took him into one of the rooms to talk to him. It was only after they were in the room that the director of the whole thing kind of realized what had taken place. And so as they came out of the room, he rushed up to the doctor to ask him, do you have any questions? Is everything going okay? And he said, no, this man has helped me a great deal. And so the next night he brought back two of his friends. And he asked for the shoeless man. And before the crusade was over, he had led four physicians and their wives to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not you. It's the power of God. All he wants you to do is just be his instrument. Just share the truth people need to know. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and for the power of the gospel to change lives. Lord, there will be suffering. Help us to not be fearful of that. smile on our face and say, bring it on. Like the Apostle Paul,